As Joel mentioned his 14-hour flight, I couldn't help but smile and know that Joel will be so fortunate if it's only 14 hours. Spent the night in Detroit one night on my way back from South Africa. Maybe if you would turn to page 505 in your pew Bibles, Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 8 is where we'll be today. Choir, thank you so much for that beautiful truth that you sang over us. Isaiah 32. I'll begin reading in verse 1. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm. Like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have to tell you, and you're going to say, of course you're going to say this, you're a pastor, but I love the Bible. I love to read the scriptures. And one of the reasons I love the Bible is that it's so, contains so much variety. When you read the Bible, you don't get the same thing over and over again. You have creation accounts in Genesis, the story of the patriarchs. You have the Psalms and poetry and Proverbs and wisdom literature. You have the Gospels that give us the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry and teaching and ultimately stories of his death and resurrection, the book of Acts, the story of the birth of the church as its good news of the gospel spread across the known world. You have wild books like the book of Revelation. And you have history. History. Now, when some of you hear the word history, your eyes immediately glaze over. You think, oh, history. And maybe you're transported back to the eighth grade. You're trying to learn all these names and figures and kings and who was good and who was bad. And the reality of it is that most of them were bad. But the Bible contains history not so that you and I can memorize the names of the kings or the ancient empires. It doesn't give us history so that you and I would be proficient at Bible drill or be able to draw a map of the ancient Near East and where everybody lived and where they were. The history in the Bible is meant to inform us, to remind us of the reality of God's presence and his provision and his work in the life of his people. And to remind ourselves of what is ultimately true and where our hope ultimately lies. We don't learn history just to think about what happened back there, but we learn history of the scriptures to remind ourselves of what is true and where our hope is now. Because you and I, we just don't do a very good job of learning lessons from the past, do we? We look back in history and we see the way that God was at work in the lives of his people, but you and I sometimes are fooled into believing that our time is different, that the obstacles that we face are insurmountable, and that if we are going to make it in the world, then we better look to our own wisdom or power or resources. And the truth of Scripture, as we look from Genesis to Revelation, is that God is present, that God will provide for his people, and that he calls his people to walk by faith and not by sight. To confess that we believe that God is present, that he rewards and protects his people, and that not even death will separate us from his good purposes, but what might look like the worst thing that could happen to us ultimately, God, by the power of his Spirit, will resurrect us. And so you and I move into the future, believing in things that we cannot see. And as we do that, here's the thing, our lives should look a little bit crazy. Our lives should look a little bit crazy when people who don't believe in these same things look at how we move out throughout the world. And this morning, I pray that you leave church reminded that your hope and your trust is in the Lord. And that as you yield yourself to his good plans and purposes for you, that is where you will experience abundant life. I want to think about not just the history that we find in the Bible, but I want you to think about your own history. I want you to think about your testimony. How in the world is it that you found yourself in this sanctuary this morning? What are all the steps that you've experienced to see God's goodness and grace in your life to bring you to this point? I thought about my own testimony and history this week as I was studying this passage from Isaiah. And one of the things that I was reminded of is that I could not, in my own wisdom or plans or purposes, have brought myself to stand in this pulpit before you this morning. I look back over my story and I look back over God's grace at work in my life to call me to himself through faith in Jesus, to let me meet this wonderful lady named Mary in college, who then left me to go to Mexico. And in that moment, I thought, well, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. And the Lord worked in my heart and my life in ways that I'm convinced would not have been possible without that season in my life. And Doug, who was involved in Campus Crusade for Christ on my campus, invested in me and poured into me, challenged me to grow in faith, challenged me to go out to Yellowstone National Park one summer to be involved in ministry. Probably the third time I'd ever been on a plane. Surrounded by other people who were pursuing the Lord, going to South Africa, coming back, finally getting married to that girl named Mary, coming to Beeson only because Ronnie Davis, who's a missionary in Cape Town, said I should. I don't know if I could have showed you Birmingham on a map when I was in Cape Town, but Ronnie said go, so I came. I went to go to Columbia to work with Baptist Collegiate Ministries and to have a friend that I was in Sunday school with at Shades Crest Baptist Church email me and say, I don't know what you're doing, but there's a church here in town looking for a student minister. I thought, well, I don't know if they would hire me, but maybe. And all along the way, I look back at God's work in my life, and I share that with you not because my story is unique or remarkable, perhaps, but as I look back on my past and I see God's gracious hand at work in my life, I'm reminded that none of those were things that I orchestrated in my own power or wisdom. But God in his grace and his providence was guiding my steps to this point. And I need to be reminded of that truth even now. Because believe it or not, I struggle sometimes to be as faithful as God would call me to be moving forward into the future. I have amnesia sometimes. Do you ever have that? And though I know that it was only by God's grace and mercy that he called me to faith in him, that he provided a family and a ministry to be a part of in a church like this, I somehow am fooled into thinking that this moment and moving forward, it's all on me. It's all on my wisdom. It's all on my strength. It's all on my abilities. And when I buy into that, which I might call the wisdom of the world, I find it harder and harder to be faithful. I find it harder and harder to steward the resources God's entrusted to me for the furthering of his kingdom, because you know what I start worrying about? Myself. I'm just going to tell you, if you ever go meet with a financial advisor, there's this really wonderful part in the process where they say, okay, we've run all the numbers and we're going to kind of chart it out, and you might want to die by 80. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But if you've done it, you know what I mean, right? They're like, here's what you got. Here's how long it's going to last. And when you think that it's all dependent upon you, it's a heavy burden, is it not? You start thinking, what can we do? How can we do? Save, invest, do all these things. And the anxiety can well up inside. And the challenges seem insurmountable. And you start to forget that God is the one who sustains your life and has brought you to this point. And what God calls you to is obedience and faith, trusting that at every point along the way, he will provide. Isaiah 32 finds the people in a tough spot. Joel did a wonderful job of helping us think about the history of this passage. Judah was down in the south. They'd already seen the northern kingdom decimated at the hands of the Assyrians. He reminded us that they were known for warfare and torture. And they've turned their sights and they're moving toward God's people. And everything in them as it relates to human wisdom would have them to do what? Form an alliance. Find somebody powerful and strong that might give you a chance against the Assyrians. And God calls his people to do what? Sounds crazy. Wait. Be still. Trust. I want you to think back to the early days of the pandemic. Did any of you slightly lose your minds? I can remember those days. I try not to, but I can remember them. And I would head out to the grocery store, and you would have thought I was making a raid on a compound of terrorists. I would get there and I would put my mask on and I'd make my way inside. And I really, what I was looking for was meat. I was looking for meat. I would buy a frozen pizza if it had meat. And everybody's a competitor. Everybody is a threat to my survival. And you're kind of looking around. And you're like, how are we going to do this? And in that moment, all of my survival and my instincts pointed me to whom? Myself. All of my survival instincts pointed me not to trust in the God who had been faithful to sustain me every day of my life, and to trust in his plans and his purposes, but the fear was enough to move me to look to myself. And you know how much comfort I experienced when I looked to myself? Zero. Because I know myself. I know I'm limited. I know I don't have what it takes always to meet the demands and the challenges before me. And if you do not operate, if you hear one thing, I want you to hear this. If you do not operate in the world out of this sense that God is present and will provide, and the most sane and wise thing you can do is yield yourself to his plans and purposes, if you do not operate according to that worldview, you will find it very difficult to be obedient to God's plans and purposes as revealed in the scriptures. You will find it very hard. Because if you think it's all about you, then you look to your resources, you accumulate more And when God calls you to do things like give your money away to meet the needs of others, you think, that doesn't seem wise. If anything, I should get more. Or if God calls you to move out in ways of obedience that seem foolish in the eyes of the world, the pressure and the wisdom of others then creeps in. And the thing that makes it hard is that you and I really do have to embrace this approach to life that is foolish when compared to the wisdom of the world. We do. And you see it here in Isaiah chapter 32. I want you to skip down to verse 5. In this picture of what's coming when this king comes, he says, "The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right." The people of God were not living into God's wisdom for them. They were not trusting that he was their source of hope, that he was their source of life and sustenance, and so they looked to themselves and the idea that might makes right, and they started to conform their minds to the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God. And when you do that, it is nearly impossible to seek justice for the oppressed, to steward your resources, to be a blessing to the poor, because there's that inclination inside of you to live according to the wisdom of the world. And so the Lord's people had gotten themselves to the point they could not be a source of his blessing in the world anymore. But Isaiah says it's not always going to be that way. He says, "A king is coming who will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice." And I just want you to hear again how he explains how this king and these princes would be a source of blessing to the world. Listen to this. "Each will be a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land." Isn't that beautiful how Isaiah describes how this king and these princes who reign in justice will be a blessing to other people? You can picture yourself perhaps being caught in the desert and there's a wind blowing across, and the only thing that you want in that moment is a shelter, a place to hide. Or to be in the desert and to be thirsty, and the only thing that you want in that moment is what? Water. To be the shade from the sun in a weary land. And the way that the king is going to accomplish this is moving out into the world in righteousness. And I want you to think about righteousness as obedience to the Lord and pursuing obedience in an effort to please the Lord and also to be a blessing to other people. At the end, verse 8, he says, "He who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands." That word noble, when's the last time you used the word noble? You probably can't remember, I can't. That word noble there is to be generous to the Lord and generous to other people. To have a heart of generosity toward the Lord and to have a heart of generosity to other people. And the way that you cultivate that kind of heart, to be generous to the Lord and generous to other people, is to believe that the only reason that you are here and you have life and breath in your lungs is because God has graciously provided it for you. And the reason that you want to be with God's people today is his grace and his mercy in your life. And so out of a sense of his love and generosity to you, your heart is moved to generosity to him and to other people. There's a lot of debate on who the king is that Isaiah has in mind. But ultimately, you and I know and we believe that the king that he ultimately had in mind was Jesus Christ. And in this season of Lent, as we're moving ourselves toward Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we were reminded that our king came into the world in a way that confounded the wisdom of his day. He wasn't born in a prominent place. There wasn't a lot of fanfare, but if you'll remember, he was born to Mary and Joseph, and the lowly shepherds were the ones who heard the birth announcement. And as Jesus carried out his life and his ministry, over and over again, he went against the expectations of what a king would be. The disciples, over and over again, they're like, all right, Jesus, let's get with it. When are we going to do this thing? When are we going to conquer the Romans and throw off the oppression? When am I going to get to sit at your right hand or your left hand in power? You remember Peter? He said, Jesus, there's no way you can do what? There's no way you can go to the cross. The cross ultimately is a sign of your defeat. But Jesus did what? He believed that his heavenly Father was present in his life. And he struggled. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's a different way, Father, I will take the different way. But if not, don't let this cup pass from me. I'll be obedient. And in the moment that seemed like his greatest defeat on the cross, God was about the work of bringing about salvation for you and through me. And on the third day, he raised him from the dead. And this is who God calls us to be as his people. To realize that as Jesus was laying his life down on the cross, he was not being defeated. He was yielding himself to God's good purposes in his life. And thanks be to God that he did, because you and I have salvation through faith in him. And you and I are called to move out into the world in a similar way. To believe that God's present, that he will deliver us from anything that we face. To not be anxious about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear. To not be anxious about if we're going to have enough money or as the pastor to get the tithe report and say, uh-oh, what am I going to do? Right? But to trust and to believe that just as I'm here by God's grace and his mercy to this point, this church will continue to be here by God's grace and his mercy and the power of his Spirit at work. And it won't be according to the wisdom of this world, but it is be as we follow in Jesus' steps and yield ourselves, believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him, and that not even death will separate us from his good purposes. I want our church to increasingly be known as a place that's a shade in a weary land. It's a place that offers water to those who are thirsty. As a place that invites people in and says, we've experienced and we've found the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And for the Lord to be at work in us in such a powerful way that it can only be the Spirit moving us to be generous and gracious, even as we follow Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to look at the history of your people, to look at our history as individuals, and to see how you've been so gracious and kind to us. And there's nothing that we have that we didn't receive at your hand. And you're going to continue to be faithful in the future, even as you have in the past. Lord, root that truth in our hearts that we might walk in faithfulness and obedience to you, that we might experience that which is truly abundant and eternal life, and use us to be a source of your blessing to others. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you never professed your faith in Christ, the invitation is open to you. That God loves you so much that he sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for your sins. He raised him up on the third day, and through faith in him, you can be clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. If you're looking for a church home where we want to be faithful to be God's people and to live in a way that's consistent with God's will, even in times when it looks kind of crazy and foolish to do so, I invite you to come forward and let it be known that you'd like to be a member here. If you just need to respond where you are, in prayer or singing, however God leads you to respond, I invite you to do so as we stand and sing.